May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, currently we are looking at the 39 Articles, the Anglican Statement of Faith that was completed in 1563, and you may have a copy of it. It was a development of the 42 Articles of Religion written by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, in 1552. Well, in 1553, Edward VI died, and the older daughter of Henry VIII, Mary, was eventually, after some troubles, installed on the throne. Queen Mary was strictly against the reformation of the church and wanted to establish the tradition of the old Roman Catholic Church, but, well, even stricter. She also didn't like Thomas Cranmer personally. So Thomas Cranmer led the funeral of King Edward VI according to the new prayer book, and a few months later was arrested and tried for treason. He was found guilty, but unlike some of the others, was not immediately executed. In solitary confinement for nearly 2 years, he cracked and signed a recantation. This stated, and I'll read it now, "I, Thomas Cranmer, late Archbishop of Canterbury, do renounce, abhor, and detest all manner of heresies and errors of Luther and Zwingli, and all other teachings which are contrary to sound and true doctrine. And I believe most constantly in my heart and with my mouth, I confess one holy and Catholic Church visible, without which there is no salvation, and therefore I acknowledge the Bishop of Rome to be supreme head on earth, whom I acknowledge to be the highest bishop and pope and Christ's vicar, and to whom all Christian people ought to be subject. And as concerning the sacraments, I believe and worship in the sacrament of the altar, the body and blood of Christ, being contained most truly under the forms of bread and wine, the bread through the mighty power of God being turned into the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, and the wine into his blood. And in the other six sacraments also, alike as in this, I believe and hold as the universal church holds and the Church of Rome judges and determines. Furthermore, I believe that there is a place of purgatory, where souls departed to be punished for a time for whom the church doth godly and wholesomely pray, like as it doth honor saints and make prayers to them. Finally, in all things I profess that I do not otherwise believe than the Catholic Church and the Church of Rome holds and teaches. I am sorry that I ever held or thought otherwise, and I beseech Almighty God that of his mercy he will vouchsafe to forgive me whatsoever I have offended against or his church, and also I desire and beseech all Christian people to pray for me, and all such as have been deceived either by mine example or doctrine, I require them by the blood of Jesus Christ that they will return to the unity of the church, that we may be all of one mind without schism or division. Signed, Thomas Cranmer." So, in this we can see what some of the controversies were about. Of course, this recantation of Thomas Cranmer was a triumph for his enemies. But even with this, Queen Mary wanted to see him dead and arranged for his execution. And his captors wanted to have another triumph, and so they arranged that he should give one last sermon with the content prescribed. Well, as he was standing in the pulpit, Thomas Cranmer soon went off script, renouncing his recantation, speaking against the Pope and everything that went against Scripture. And of course, much of the crowd was in uproar. He was dragged from the pulpit and immediately to the executioner's fire. There he held his right hand into the fire and shouted, "This unworthy right hand," because he had signed the recantations with it. As the flames engulfed him, he cried, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And those were his last words. So clearly, that was quite the dramatic death. There must have been something in these matters of faith that people were prepared to die for them. So it's exactly these contentious things that we get to today in the 39 Articles, things that are characteristically Protestant, and we're looking at Articles 19 to 31. Earlier, the earlier Articles 1 to 18, they were more universal. And yes, the focus on the grace of God and justification by faith alone are at the heart of what the Reformers believed. But now, today, we'll look at some Protestant points that made the church a totally different experience for the people back there in England. So Articles 19 to 21 deal with the church and its authority. The most contentious point here is that the church can be wrong. When Protestants had pointed out some of the abuses and wrong doctrines in the church, the response of the institution was that the church cannot be wrong. And if you criticize the institution, you threaten the unity of the church and therefore are in defiance of God. Well, today the notion that the church can be wrong is nothing extraordinary. Indeed, if we look at the recent abuse in care cases, insisting that the church is always right is not only unreasonable, but also self-contradictory. For clearly, the church has not lived up to its own values. As forgiven sinners, the church itself has to learn humility. It has to recognize when it has gone wrong. The institutions that today probably have it hardest to acknowledge any fault, I would say, are political parties. I don't think it's healthy in politics either, but when the Church of God insists that in its humanity it always gets things right, then it does not live in the faith that it professes. And in Article 19 we read that the Reformers pointed out some historical facts, namely that the Church of Jerusalem, Alexandria, and Antioch had been judged to have gotten things wrong in the past. So what would make the church in Rome think that it alone is inerrable? On the other hand, the article describes something positive, what the church is about at its most basic. It's not an institution, not buildings, but rather the congregation of the faithful in which the word of God is preached and the sacraments are administered. That is the positive side. Of course, in its humanity, such a congregation can always get things wrong. And so, paradoxically, that means that the Reformers and the 39 articles with them may have gotten it wrong too. So, in a sense, it doesn't set it up itself up as the absolute and final statement. So, the question then is, how are we to judge what is right and what's wrong in the church? The basic rule is that whatever the church does or proclaims shouldn't be contrary to the scripture, to the Bible. By submitting to the Bible, the church shows its obedience to God and also its reliance on God. Rather than relying on its own strength, it lives by the word of God. Well, but isn't that a bit uncertain? After all, even the devil can quote scripture. That's why the 39 articles suggest a test. The church should not expound one place of scripture in a way that is repugnant to another. In other words, when reading the Bible, we have to keep the whole in mind, interpret it consistently rather than yanking this or that text out of context. And so I think that is good advice when reading the Bible and something that allows us to judge the various claims. And as the 39 articles say, even the claims of church councils. Now, where are we? We get to Article 22. One of the Catholic doctrines that the Reformers disputed was purgatory. And it's the doctrine about purgatory which indirectly had begun the Reformation movement. Purgatory, so the doctrine, is a place where after death souls could be purified and made holy so that they eventually could come into the presence of the holy God. Now, this comes from a scriptural exhortation to continue to grow in holiness once we follow Jesus. And then the recognition, on the other hand, that most people are not fully holy at the time of death. So, over time, there developed a speculation that God would allow people to continue that journey they have begun on earth to increase in holiness. But that got a bit problematic when the church sold indulgences, and that purported to transfer the holiness of some outstanding saints to, well, less than holy people. And so the souls of those less than holy people would be purified sooner. Resistance against these indulgences, which had become a money-making venture, started the Reformation. And so the reformers questioned this whole big apparatus that had no scriptural support and led to a string of abuses. Now, with that, we come to another contentious subject area, the sacraments. I'll come to Article 24 in a minute, but jump forward to Article 25. The sacraments are signs of grace through which we are refreshed, strengthened, and confirmed in faith. The reformers were quite insistent that there are only two sacraments, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's why Thomas Cranmer was asked to state that there are seven. Because that's what the Catholic Church normally recognized, seven sacraments. The reformers took a stricter view, insisting that the sacraments should have clearly been commanded of Jesus. And they could only affirm that clear command for baptism and the Lord's Supper. Other things, such as penance and matrimony, were good and true, but not sacraments. So the focus was on the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, in which the reformers wanted to return to a scriptural understanding. And at the time, actually, in the medieval church, communion was the focus of what happened in church, but it was hardly seen or understood by most people. It was something reserved for priests who, way up there in the chancel, away from the common folk, did their magic. That is why it's thought that the Latin words, hoc est corpus, this is my body, became associated with magic and rendered hocus pocus. If the people really understood what was going on, the reformers argued, if they understood the language, then they could really understand the faith, then they could be strengthened by the sacraments. The sacraments then would not be obscure magical rituals that often only were degraded to superstitions. And that's why there was such an insistence to have prayers and sacraments and the Bible all in a language that could be understood. Most Christians would say that there's something more happening during communion than just the remembrance of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. What that more is, that has been the subject of sharp debate over the centuries. Now, I won't get into that debate today. Rather, I'll briefly outline the position of the Anglican Church as set out in the 39 Articles, and I won't go through article by article, but just as I think it makes sense to me. So Article 28, it says, through the bread and wine and faith, Christians partake in a spiritual manner of the body and blood of Christ. The bread and wine are not changed in their substance to the body and blood of Christ. And so forth, they say, the theory of transubstantiation is against Scripture. Article 25, none of the sacraments, and especially not a consecrated wafer, is to be carried about and gazed upon. That would only lead to superstition. Article 26, the sacraments are valid even if the minister who administers them does not do so rightly in faith. The sin of the minister does not make the sacrament less valid or less important. Article 30, everyone should receive both bread and wine. There should be no distinction between minister and people in receiving communion. And Article 31, through the offering of Christ, all sins were forgiven. It's a severe misunderstanding of the nature of communion to maintain that priests offer Christ anew each time communion is celebrated. So that's the brief outline. Of course, in practice, there is more diversity in theology among Anglicans, especially today. What is important is that the reformers were prepared to submit their practice and their beliefs to the Bible and in that way to God. And so the question to us also is whether we are prepared to let our preconceptions and traditions be challenged by God. Can we, through reading Scripture with faith, be faithful today? Amen.